What a message. God brings something beautiful out of the ashes of our lives. We've been looking at God's Word together, and we've been looking at a word that's been taught by Jesus' brother, Pastor James. Pastor James, this is the pastor at the first church in Jerusalem. It was out of that church in which the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ literally went around the world. It was a church, though, that at times had its act together. At other times, it was a church that was hurting and was needy. It was a church at times that was just a model of what Christ would want it to be, but it was a church at other times that had division and strife within it. And Satan was, you know, if Satan can rip apart any church, he will. Amen? But if Satan can rip apart First Church, then he knows that it's going to make it hard for any other church to come out of First Church. And if he knows that the healing and the rift, I mean, if the rift is so bad that healing's hard to come by and people aren't willing to pay the price for healing, that the gospel message will stop in its tracks. Satan is an economist. He is looking for the kingpin in each family, each marriage, each church. And he's looking for the kingpin issue in your heart of what will be the dividing line of whether or not you're going to listen to God or listen to Satan. Whether you're going to rely on God or you're going to believe the lie of Satan. Amen? This morning, the message is about submission. It's a long passage. It's 12 verses. I don't know if we'll get all of them covered this morning. The difference that we're looking at that's in these 12 verses is the difference between unanswered prayers and answered prayers. The hinge is the hinge of grace and submission. Let's look in God's Word together this morning. James 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from our desires that battle within you? The answer to that question is yes. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill, you covet, but you do not and cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James says to his people, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? There anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit that has caused us to dwell in us? Verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor on those who are humble. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? World War II had ended. The date was September the 2nd, 1945. General Douglas MacArthur spoke to a waiting world aboard the battleship Missouri that was anchored in Tokyo Bay. This is what he said. Today the guns are silent. The skies no longer rain death. The seas bear only commerce. Men walk everywhere upright in the sunlight. The entire world is quietly at peace. That long war had cost 60 million lives, an estimated $1 trillion. It had happened one generation after President Woodrow Wilson had called the World War I the war to end all wars. But it wasn't, was it? And since Douglas MacArthur penned these words in that peace ceremony that took place on that great battleship, as Japan surrendered to officially end World War II. We've had the Korean conflict. We've had the Vietnam War. We've had the invasion of Kuwait. We've had the Iraq War. We've had the Afghan hostilities. We've got battle with ISIS that goes on. We've got the things in the Sudan. The history of our world is a history of war. Seems like they used to say that two things are constant, death and taxes. I would add a third is war. We've always had war with us. James brings this whole issue right smack dab into the middle of the church. It's almost like he's quit preaching and started meddling when he asked the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Haven't you come to desire the battle within you? What a penetrating question. Let me give it in Blankenship translation. Why can't we get along? Why can't we get along? Because Satan tries to work in and divide. He'll cause one person's personality to rub up against another person's personality, and it'll rub the wrong way, and folks that are serving the same God will be at odds with one another. They can get at odds over what song is being sung and what color the carpet is. I actually know of a church that split over what color the carpet was going to be in the new building that they were building. It was not a church I pastored, and it was not on a district that I was on. But it wound up that they never got to finish the building and inhabit it because of arguments. They got argued over stuff and decorations. Silly, isn't it? But Satan will use the most silly, simple things as mighty roadblocks. The first reason for our fighting, quarreling, is the desires that battle within us. Abrasive words and abrasive actions often are expressed to one another because we don't have peace within ourselves. And the fact that we don't have peace within ourselves causes us to lash out to others. If we don't have peace, maybe they don't deserve to have peace either. And if we don't have peace, maybe they're the reason that we don't have peace. And here the pastor, seeking the mind of God, is basically saying, and we seek God and we ask Him to lead us and help us, because really He's the only one that can help us. The real problem that He's addressing is the problem of submission. That's the greatest problem that any of us face, is who do we submit to and who are we willing to submit to? And if we're not willing to submit, why? Why? We're never really going to have peace within until we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Or ouch. Whatever's appropriate. He takes these 12 verses and he breaks it up into what really is two parts. One, if you want to have a game plan of how to have your prayers not answered, it's spelled out in the first 5 verses. Secondly, if you want to have a game plan to how to have your prayers answered, it's spelled out in verses 6 and beyond. How not to have your prayers answered. Verse 1, follow our inward selfish desires. You see, when a person responds to love and kindness of God and humbles himself in repentance, they're supposed to give up their own ways in doing things to being the one who's leader of their lives. But if we don't give up submission, We become one who basically says, Lord, I don't want your kingdom. I want my kingdom, and I just want you to rubber stamp it that it's okay. But his prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is on earth, as it was in heaven. Not my will, but thine be done. Not what Mike thinks to be needs to be done, or not put your name in the equation, what you thinks that needs to be done. If we want our prayers unanswered, we submit ourselves to the Lord. We don't follow our own selfish desires. In other words, this is the way that I think it ought to be done. Why aren't they smart enough to do it my way? If we think like that, we're already fulfilling step number one, how to have unanswered prayer in our life and disharmony and war within and all around us. Goes on to give the second step. Fight and quarrel to get what you want. Some people have fighting down to an art form. Oh, you can go to martial arts classes. You can go to karate classes. I kind of wish they'd had them when I was growing up and I would have known about it. I would like to have gone to a karate class or something to learn that, to learn some of the discipline. Didn't have that chance. Those that are in karate or jiu-jitsu or so on, and I had a friend who was in taekwondo. God bless you. I'm glad you're in it. I'm not attacking that. That's not what this is saying. But some folks within a family, within a marriage, within an extended family, or within a church, or in a neighborhood, just like to fight. They could teach a class on how to fight. They love the quarrel. They just kind of, you know, if it's like, if the argument's not going on, they're not happy. And sometimes they like to start it just so they can watch it burn. There's some folks that their talent is, I mean, they're match strikers. They can just strike the match and get it going. And then they just sit back and watch it burn. They like to keep stuff stirred up. Rather than getting things solved and resolved, they just make a special delight to, they go ahead and they push the envelope and they will argue and argue to the point to where people that are very calm and sedate have reached their limit and suddenly they lash out and they get mad at them. And then suddenly they say, see, I knew you weren't a Christian. I knew you'd lose your cool. I knew there was a hot button there. We just had to push until we found it. How to have your prayers not answered? Argue with everyone. Be selfish and self-controlling. Third one is to covet. That's mentioned in verse 2. We're told in our own culture that we can have anything we want if we set our mind to it. You get to know what you want and you have the drive to go after it. Just dream it, name it, and claim it. You know, that's things of our culture. But the world that we live in says that it doesn't matter what thing that you want so badly, if it doesn't belong to you, do everything that you can to get it, even if you have to take it from someone that it belongs to. It's not new in 2016. If you go back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 21, I encourage you to read the story this afternoon. Verses 1 to 29, King Ahab was the king, and he was a wicked king of Israel. He decided that he wanted a vineyard that belonged to a man by the name of Naboth. And that vineyard was near his palace. He had offered Naboth what he thought was a fair price, but Naboth did not want to part with his land or his vineyard. It had been passed down to him through many generations. It had great value to him. So Ahab went home, and at the supper table, he complained to his wife. His wife's name was Jezebel. He was pouting. Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. I want it. It's of great value. It's near the palace. I like how it looks. Why won't this guy sell it to me? I'm the king. So Jezebel started thinking, how can I help my hubby? How can I help my honey get what he wants? So she devised this scheme to help Ahab get what he wanted. She falsely accused Naboth of cursing the king and God. And so they had Naboth killed. Naboth was a subject of the king, and the king, with his death, was then able to come in and take the land that he so coveted. But to get it, he and Jezebel were guilty of murder. How many times over the years have people coveted something to the point that they were willing to kill to get it? No matter who they destroyed, no matter what they destroyed, they would kill to get it. We kill for what we want. When we want something, we go after it regardless of the cost. Well, this got God's attention. So he sent Elijah to Ahab to pronounce judgment on his wickedness. And God told him that he would destroy all of Ahab's family and that the dogs and the birds would get the leftovers. Ahab got the answer all right. He got the property all right. He could not hold on to it. It cost him more than what he had bargained for. It cost him his whole life. You see, God doesn't let sin go unpunished. The wages of sin is death. From the time of in the Garden of Eden until now, the wages of sin is death. We can kill to get what we want, but we'll suffer death ourselves. We won't get off scot-free. Another way, if you don't want your prayers to be answered, is don't ask God to help you. Duh. Maybe we don't have because we haven't asked of God. Maybe we don't have because we haven't told God and others what the needs are. Do we know that God answers all prayers? Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes the answer is go. But the prayer's got to be prayed. The need's got to be shared. To think that we don't need to pray, that we don't need to communicate to the one who is our Heavenly Father, to think that we're too big to ask. Or say it another way. Isn't God smart enough that he knows already what we need before we ask, so why should we ask? He doesn't need me putting it in words for him to figure it out. Guess what? He wants you to ask. He wants to hear from your heart to his heart. He wants to hear from your head to his head. He wants to hear from your home to the throne room of heaven. We have not because we ask not. Lord, I need you. Not just sitting there and hurting pain and saying, God, why hadn't you figured this out yet? Why aren't you on the scene? Are you not Johnny on the spot? He's our Heavenly Father, who's not a marionette puppet that's controlled at the end of our strings. But he is there to meet our needs. He just needs to hear from us. This morning, we as a people prayed for many requests, and we prayed for a pastor's wife that many of you don't know. I don't know how God's going to answer that prayer exactly, but I do know that he's going to answer it. And I do know that as we join together in prayer here on earth, the mercy and grace of God in heaven is joined together and the answer is unleashed. And God's already working to bring the answer. But there was a pastor that you don't even know who said, Mike, I got enough faith in your prayers and Susan's prayers and in your congregation's prayers. He says, you're the first pastor and church that I'm asking to join us in prayer. Others will hear it, but he asked us first. That's not to pat us on the back. That's a very humbling thought. That someone would believe in us enough in our prayers to say, will you start the prayer chain? We don't have God's help because we haven't asked. Another way not to have your prayers answered is to ask selfishly. This is just simply using God for what we want. Hey, you're the big sugar daddy in the sky. Chances are that you got a whole lot there anyhow. Why don't you just give me some of what I want? Go ahead and take care of this. And then you can heal the sick and feed the needy, clothe the naked. Selfish prayers. It's like Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. God, do it my way. Another way not to have our prayers answered is to be more concerned about this world than we are God. Wanting their acceptance. Here, James lowers the boom. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to accept their acceptance. We're not to accept their prestige. We're not to exceed their accolades. Oh, I understand. We got a world to live in. We got a job to do. We got families to take care of. We have a Lord to serve that'll take care of us. And we don't go about things seeking to have the accolades of men. You know, it's not the titles behind our name. It's not the initials in front of our name that's going to make it to heaven. It's what priority do we give God in our lives. Have we surrendered to Him or not? Or is it more important to hear the applause of the world? You know, in the beginning, right before the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about men who pray on the street corner out loud and people applaud their prayers. They've gotten their reward already. The rewards of this world are going to pass away very quickly. But the rewards of heaven are eternal. When we love the world more than we love God, when we want the things of the world more than we want God, it's fairly assured that that's a way that we're not going to have answered prayers. Another one is to become envious. Oh, I wish people would smile about me like they smile about her. I wish my clothes looked as good on me as theirs look on them. I wish my car was as new as theirs. I wish they'd quit bugging me and asking me where I buy my clothes. See that scenario? All right. Why is it that we're eating bologna and they're eating steak? This whole thing, rather than thank you, God, for what you provided. Then we come to that word in verse 6. What a beautiful word. Grace. God gives grace. He can take prayers that have been prayed from the wrong motives and wrong approach, and He extends grace to us to forgive us when we're really unforgivable. We've been done wrong against, yes, but we've done wrong against others. It's like the guy who, you remember the parable, the one who was owed a little bit and did not forgive and wound up, he owed a great debt himself and could not pay it. and was eventually thrown in prison by the master because he didn't extend grace. When we extend grace, we become recipients of grace. And grace is always, always undeserved, but it's freely given. God giveth, and he giveth more grace. Well, we'll just get started on how to get prayers answered this morning, and I want to look at the word grace. There's a value in grace. An illustration of an elderly lady who was driving through a rural part of Kentucky one evening. It was around twilight. Her car had a flat tire. You probably heard this story. Several cars passed by her on that side of the road, and she became more scared and more scared. No one was going to stop to help her. Finally, a man in his middle 20s pulled up behind her along the side of the road. She looked in her rearview mirror and saw him walking there, and she became even more scared because he looked poor and his clothes were nearly worn out. Is he here to help me or is he here to rob me? That thought was crossing her mind. She began to fear for her life. She knew that there weren't going to be many cars on that road at that time of the evening. What is she to do? The man came up to the window. He lightly tapped on the window, and with a smile that fell on his face, he looked into her eyes. He said, "Ma'am, my name is Sam. Can I help you? You have a flat. If you'll pop your trunk, I'll get the spare tire out of the back in the jack, and I'll be glad to put that tire on you." Well, after a little while, with nervousness, she reached down for the handle to pull it, and the trunk popped open. Within a few minutes, she noticed that the man was, in fact, pulling out the tire and pulling out the jack, and he was changing the tire. He was not trying to hurt her or harm her. He was changing the tire to help her. She felt convicted. She felt like, "I had thought about this all wrong." And so she offered Sam some money when he was done. "Thank you for the kindness that you've shown and what you've done." He said, "Ma'am, I don't want to take your money, but I'll tell you what I'd ask you to do. Pass this kindness on to someone else." Bewildered, she rolled up her window and she said, "Thank you." And Sam pulled out in his truck and drove away, and she pulled out and headed down the highway. A couple miles on down the road, she stopped at a diner for a bite to eat. There was a young lady there who waited on her, who was obviously very pregnant. And even though she'd been on her feet all day, you could tell she was very tired. She kept her smile on her face, and she had a pleasant attitude. She served the elderly lady graciously and came back to make sure that her water and her tea was filled. And when she brought the ticket to the counter, the elderly lady got ready to pay, and she left. And she left four $100 bills underneath the napkin. On the napkin, she had written, "Pass this kindness along to someone else." The waitress saw the money and couldn't believe it and started to cry, and she put the money in her apron pocket, went on about to finish her shift. She came home and she burst into the house. As she burst into her house, her husband had gotten home by now, and he had been out of work a couple of months. They had been praying about how they were going to be able to pay the bills and how are we going to take care of the medical bills and how are we going to handle being able to take care of this child come. Now they had their answer. She couldn't wait to tell him what had happened, how someone had been kind to her. And by the way, her husband's name was Sam. God brings Sams into our life when we need them. But I think God wants us to be elderly ladies to others who are willing to pass on the grace that's been extended to us. There's nothing that we've done to deserve it. But when we extend it, God takes it and he uses it for his honor and glory. Stand together with me, please. Precious Lord, we really only covered one side of the equation. The other side is how to have our prayers answered. It starts with grace, and it ends with grace. Help us to be grace agents, change agents, who will lighten the load, who will be Jesus to someone else like someone's been Jesus to us. And precious Lord, this morning we just rebuke Satan and how he tries to destroy and how he tries to bring war and strife within our lives, within our homes, within our hearts, and within our families and churches. If our church has sinned against you, we ask you to forgive us. If our family has sinned against you, if I've sinned against you, please forgive, Lord. Thank you for the grace that you so freely give. And this morning, we accept your grace. We need your grace. We thank you for your grace. And with your help, we're going to share your grace. We ask this in your name. And God's people said, God bless you. Share his grace.